study for 7 weeks. This is week two of seven, in which we're looking at sort of where we came from, how we got here, what the faith is all about. And you know, you're looking at something 500 years ago, like, okay, how does that connect here, where we live, with how we feel, with what's happening to us? That's really the challenge. Each week, the kids have two reformers from that period of time, 500 years ago, wandering campus, and we learn about them in our community groups, and I'll talk a little bit about them Sunday morning when we're in worship together, we're looking at Scripture together. But today, we begin the series of these five core teachings or beliefs that really sort of changed the world as the church moved back toward them, really announced them and celebrated them. And that's what we're going to look at together today. To do that, I'm going to read from the New Testament book of Ephesians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a small group of believers in what is now Asia Minor, Turkey, a place called Ephesus. So if you follow along with me, I hope you will see where this is going. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, if you don't make this life for us, if you don't reveal your truth to us in living flesh, we won't be able to understand. And Father, we won't know what it means for us and how to live in this way that you're calling us to in Christ. So, Father, first, I thank you that you came in flesh, that Jesus took on a body like we have and lived a life and faced the things that we face so that we might be able to see what it means to be a people called to you through him. And, Lord, we come together today and we ask that you would lead us into this truth. Father, show us how this life is possible in Jesus. And Lord, give us the ability to cling to you and to your love as we come together in your name. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you gotten grace? I mean, you understand what grace, this whole message of Christianity is all about. I don't know about you, but I'm a watcher of the news. And over the summer, in the last month, I've been amazed about this new preacher who's shown up on the scene. Okay, now he's not a theologian, he doesn't have anything right, but he is sharing a message in which people are sort of scratching their heads and saying, what is he talking about? What's going on? I'm talking about Jim Carrey. Yeah, that zany, unhinged force of comedic nature. And he has become this preacher of sorts, if you've been watching him in the news. About 2 weeks ago, he was on the red carpet for Fashion Week, and one of the reporters came out and interviewed him, and you were left at the end of that interview saying, "What? What did he just say?" He said, "I believe that peace lies beyond personality, beyond invention and disguise. Here's the thing. It's not our world. That's the key. No, no, there's the good news. Now, people were just sort of left. What is he talking about? And he gave interviews trying to explain this. But he's begun speaking about sacrifice and true peace. He's begun talking about Jesus. Mind you, he doesn't have it all figured out, and it sounds a lot muddled. He's this wild-eyed preacher who's getting closer and closer to discovering what the gospel is all about. This summer, they made a really cool documentary about him that's 6 minutes long, and it has this simple title, I Needed Color. Let me tell you why it has that title. As a little kid growing up, he loved art. And he did all of these amazing drawings, but just a few years ago, he had this huge life crisis, and he came out of there and decided he needed to paint, and he needed to use color to express what he was learning, this beautiful thing, and now he can't paint enough. And he's gotten really honest about life in his life. We get up in the morning and open our eyes and the show begins, and you can't help but get caught up in it. As an actor, you play characters, and then if you go deep enough into those characters, you realize your own character's pretty thin to begin with. And then suddenly you have this separation and you go, who's Jim Carrey? I'm not sure he even exists. See, he's been living this life, playing so many parts, he doesn't even know who he is. But on the way, he's discovered Jesus. Amidst the, rooms filled with paintings, over and over again, he's returned to painting pictures of Jesus. This is the favorite of the ones that I've seen he's painted. Isn't it beautiful? And the process, and so colorful. Why would he do that, you would say? Well, this is what he said. He said, I want you to have the feeling when you look in his eyes that he is accepting of who you are. I wanted him to be able to stare at you and heal you from anything. It's like, wow, I hope this journey leads him all the way home. But it's the picture of this fact that all of us, whether we know it or not, are living stories of grace. And part of the challenge of life is to discover your story is a grace story too. It's really about God loving his creation and continuing to give his love and grace to his creation. Now, we're in this study. It's called Anchored. We're talking about a time when the church had begun drifting away from God and the truth of God and from Jesus and what he came to do. It was 500 years ago when a common monk rediscovered grace. Now, you have to understand, Martin Luther, it's a picture of him, was a soul-sick man. He was weighed down with a huge burden of guilt, and literally, he would beat himself to try and pay the cost of his sin, disciplining himself, but it was never enough. He wrestled with sinful thoughts every day, and he woke up with terrors in the night. And then his moment came, and he discovered grace. He said, so do we do nothing? Don't we do any work to obtain a right standing with God? I answer, nothing at all. For this is perfect righteousness, to do nothing, but to know and believe only this, that Christ is gone to the Father and is not now seen. He sits at the Father's right hand, not as a judge, but making us before God wise, righteous, holy, and redeemed. Wow, this guy got it. You see, this wasn't the message that the church was putting out at that time. Actually, the church was in this huge building campaign, building buildings down in Italy, and priests and monks were circulating around raising money. And one of those guys had become pretty famous. His name is Johann Tetzel. You'll see a little picture or rendering of him. He was circulating through Europe and he was saying, look, if you want to be right with God, you have got to give money. You have got to open up your pocketbook or purse and give money to be forgiven and for God to love you. And he had this really neat sort of like jingle that he would use when he preached. As a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. I know it's bad to poetry. But in other words, you give us money, we get you into heaven. And one of Luther's closest friends and a student of his at first, his name is Philip Melanchthon, he just couldn't believe this guy was teaching this stuff. He was disgusted with this false teaching that was leading people astray. So he said, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, he should have said that, but he basically said this. He said, this guy's a brazen creep. You need to get away from this people. He's like a used car salesman, right? More than a preacher of the truth. And you read this and you think, oh, well, this may sound very silly to us, name-calling and disagreements. But here's why it was so important. You see, grace explains how we can come to God, how he can be in relationship to the very God who created us and made us, how we can have right standing with him, and further, how we can connect to the way God created us and live out of the calling that we've received from him. How are we to fulfill the calling that we have? Why, God made us. Now, of course, people figured out that this guy and the church at that time were telling them lies. And in one particular case, there was a German nobleman who came to this guy, Tetzel, who was trying to sell salvation. And this is what he said. He was thinking about this. And this is what he said. He said, well, if it's possible to buy forgiveness of sin, can I buy forgiveness for a future sin? Can I like run up an account to pay for stuff in the future? And this friar was so eager to get money, he was quick to respond, sure, as long as you give me that money right now. And when that friar was leaving town where he was doing that preaching, the nobleman mugged him and took away all his money and said to him, this is the sin in the future that I bought forgiveness for. Isn't that great? Now, we would laugh at that, except this. We are all sort of the bargaining with God type, aren't we? I mean, if you think about it, how many promises you made to God? You said, Lord, look, if you answer this prayer, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this. I'm going to come through for you. I'm going to serve you. And so we, too, try to make deals and bargains with God. Look, God, look what I've done for you. You owe me a good life. We made a deal. But you see, God doesn't make deals. And besides that, you don't have anything that he needs. You don't have anything to offer him. But we're still trying to get our place with God, to buy it in some way. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to get my life together, making promises, measuring up. And that's why this message kicked off everything that happened at that time in the Reformation and why it can change your life. Because the message is that it is grace alone that opens the way for us to have this life with God and in ourselves. So that's what I want to talk about today, how that grace flows. Now, you would think by this point we would get this. We'd have it figured out. And it's our text begins with something of a shock. As I mentioned, it's written by this apostle of Jesus to a church. And by the way, he doesn't even start this discussion with talking about God. He begins by talking about you and about me, where we are, who we are. He doesn't commend us for being good people and for getting our act together. This is what he says. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He doesn't say, look, by the way, you really got to work hard at this. If you could deal with that willpower thing you're struggling with, I know that thing you're just not able to get together, but if you focus on that, if you really work on that, he doesn't begin like that. He says there is not a thing you can do to help yourself. It's like trying to get activity from a corpse, he says. Now, by the way, he doesn't mean that every person is as bad as they can be. But he says when it really comes down to it, you cannot change and save yourself in any lasting way. You cannot become who God created you to be. And this is the nature of the state we're in. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's a little harsh. I mean, I've worked out and gotten in a little shape. I mean, I've been able to do some positive things. But he says, look, you need to get this to really understand grace and what it is. Because you see, there's been an immense debate from almost the beginning of human life in which people have debated over this. They've debated this question, do we have what it takes to repair our own lives and to be in fellowship with God? That's it. Because if we do, we don't need a savior. And we've been trying to prove from day one that we're really okay, that we're really pretty good people. Oh yeah, we might need a little more education or a little more discipline, as I mentioned, more willpower, but we can do it. I think it was like 2 years ago. The guy who grew up in Judaism, you may know his face. His name is David Brooks. He's out on a lot of the Sunday shows. I don't know which one is Face the Nation or whatever. Just almost every week. Wrote this little book called The Road to Karachnar. Here's the amazing thing. As he was looking around in American culture, there's amazing intelligence. There's amazing success. There's an amazing amount of money and things that are afoot. But as he began to look, he began to realize among us as people, there's this lack of character. There's this lack of wisdom, lack of truth, lack of real goodness, what those things are. And like Paul's explanation, he began studying people and looking at people. And it's like, okay, well, what conclusion did he come to? Listen to what he said. You can't lead a good life by steering yourself in the first place because you do not have the capacity to do so. The mind is such a vast unknown cosmos, you can never even know yourself by yourself. Your emotions are so changeable and complex, you can't order your emotional life by yourself. Your appetites are so infinite, you can never satisfy them on your own. The powers of self-deception are so profound that you are rarely fully honest with yourself. Oh my goodness, that's his discovery, is what Paul was saying 2,000 years ago. We can't do it ourselves. We don't even know ourselves fully. We're not even honest with ourselves completely. And you see, that's the place where we begin to be able to understand the need for grace and where we start. This, like I think about 10 days ago, the New York Times had this really interesting article about Todd Marinovich. You'll see Todd as a young football player here when he was a kid. And they picked up this story about Todd Marinovich because in the beginning as a boy, his life was filled with incredible promise. I mean, he's given everything. It began when he was a young child, just a baby. Todd's father had been involved in football, and he decided he was going to make, his dad's name is Marv, that he was going to make his son the best player ever. The goal was perfection. By the time this kid reached high school, Sports Illustrated magazine published an article entitled "Bred to be a Superstar." This is what it said in part. He has never eaten a Big Mac, an Oreo, or a Ding Dong. I mean, that's why I wouldn't do this to begin with, but that's what they said about this kid. When he went to birthday parties as a kid, he would take his own cake and ice cream to avoid sugar and refined white flour. He would eat homemade ketchup prepared with honey. He did consume beef, but not the kind injected with hormones, which was unusual all those years ago. He ate only unprocessed dairy products. When Todd was 1 month old, Marv, his father, was already working on his son's physical conditioning. Oh my goodness, right? Talk about preparation. And let me tell you, it paid off. When he went to high school in California, he threw for almost 10,000 yards. 10,000 yards as a high school quarterback, a record that has never been surpassed. Then he was heavily recruited by colleges all across the country, finally signed by USC. He became the freshman athlete of the year, winning the Rose Bowl as a freshman. But all the while, below the surface, was a growing drug and alcohol addiction that finally caught up with him when he got into the NFL. Played two seasons with the Raiders and hardly started any of the games because he had plunged deeper and deeper into drug use. He had everything in his favor. Now, he's 48 years old. And this is what he says. I really haven't known how to deal with life. Like, duh. Is that like understatement? He's seen numerous rehab and detox programs. He's had every access to training and education. And he's playing football again. That's why they wrote this story with what's now called the World Developmental Football League. That sounds about right. And on September 2nd, he played the first football game since he was 15 in which he wasn't under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Isn't that amazing? And this is what he says. This comeback has little to do with football. It's not about football. Do you know what the motto of his team is? It's faith and family. The message is this: you cannot do it on your own. It is about walking with God. And when you begin to see that your life has to be a redemption story, you must be redeemed and a receiver of this grace. Listen to how David Brooks finished up. He said, "Only God has the power to order your inner world, not you. Only God has the power to orient your desires and reshape your emotions, not you." And here's the thing: you will never make progress until you realize you cannot make progress and get help from God. You see, the only thing you need is need. And that's all we have that we can bring to God. And so the state we're in, we have this total inability that leaves us in a place of absolute need. And by the way, you may be saying, well, I'm not living Todd's story. That's his story. But all of our stories are riddled with brokenness. Things that we're ashamed of and things that we can't control. Habits that we've accumulated and hurts that we're still carrying around. We haven't been able to resolve those things. And here's Martin Luther. That was his story. He was trying to be faithful in every way. As I mentioned, he was beating himself so that he might do better. He never did better. But from there, he could see his need. The great and merciful surprise is that we come to God not by doing it right, but by doing it wrong. And this is where grace rushes in. And for many people, this doesn't happen because they can't accept this truth. They don't see that they need it. They don't have the need. They cannot receive this. They're really okay on their own. Here's the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God must do it. We are passive. He does this for us and in us and to us. And by the way, he's not waiting until you get your act together, because that's never going to happen. You never could. When we were dead, Christ died to make us alive to God. And Martin Luther actually called this passive righteousness. It's just given freely by this loving God. It's done for you because you cannot do it yourself. And it's here we find those words: it is by grace you have been saved. You could replace the word grace with the word gift. It is gift love, undeserved in any way. Freely given by God to you. Jesus made this possible at the cross. Now, that reformer that I mentioned earlier, Philip Melanchthon is his name. You'll see a picture of him here. He said he's the first one to really put into words exactly how this works. And he said that the way God saves us is that he imputes. That's a word we don't normally use. It literally means like ascribe or give to us. What belongs to Jesus is given to us by God. Or as Tim Keller puts it, God imputes Christ's perfect performance to us as if it were our own, and then he adopts us into his family. We receive his righteousness, his place, and God makes us alive with Christ. That's the nature of this gift. God looks upon you and he sees Jesus. He loves you as he loves Jesus. He forgives you because you're found united to Jesus. This is the gift we're given. It's beautiful. It's so powerful. Despite the mess we are, God loves us. Jesus redeemed us. We're his and he is ours. And this story is just repeated all over the place. One of the ones I read a few years ago is the story of Nadia Bolse Weber. You'll see a picture of Nadia here. It's dark because her life started that way. She looks very broken as a woman, but she actually grew up in a religious home. The thing about the religious home was it was without grace. It was filled with legalism. And she couldn't measure up and she didn't fit in. So what did she do? She ran as far as she could. Hard drinking and drugging. She assumed she'd be dead by the time she was 30. She said, I engaged consistently in the consistently stupid for a while. Examples, I got tattooed in a junkie's living room. I snorted cocaine in a bathroom of Nell's in New York. A whole long list. And you'd think she had a death wish. But all the while, God was pursuing her. This is a redemption story, right? I was on one path towards self-destruction, and God pulled me off it by the scruff of my collar, me hopelessly kicking and flailing and saying, I'll take the destruction, please. God looked at tiny red-faced me and said, that's adorable. And then he plunked me down on an entirely different path. And you know why I loved her story? Because there's nothing in there that's deserving. Actually, if anything, you would look at her and say, oh, wow, she didn't deserve this. Well, of course, that's the message. That's your story and my story. It's given because God loves us. We're just as undeserving as she is. For by grace, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul says, nobody can brag about this. You didn't do anything. God did it. The grace and the faith, the whole bit is his gift. It is not from you at all. So what position are you in to feel like you're better than somebody else? Or to take pride in who you are? It is all gift, he says. And that's it. That God's love provides us this life and is the source of this freedom. And this is what began changing the world at the Reformation. People discovered they were loved by God. They learned that they weren't living under a cloud of their own failure and their own struggles in life. But even there, the light was shining because of Jesus. And a moment was born of this discovery of grace. Here's one pastor describing it. I love this description. The Reformation was a time when men went blind, staggering drunk, because they had discovered in the dusty basement of late medievalism a whole cellar full of 1,500-year-old, 200-proof grace, one sip of which would convince anyone that God saves us single-handedly. The word of the gospel, after all those centuries of trying to lift yourself into heaven by worrying about the perfection of your bootstraps, suddenly turned out to be a flat announcement that the saved were home before they even started. Grace has to be drunk straight. No water, no ice, and certainly no ginger ale. Neither goodness nor badness nor the flowers that bloom in the spring of super spirituality could be allowed to enter into the case. And so what happens with people now? They're drunk on the love of God. God has loved me where I am and who I am with all that I bring, which is nothing. Then they stop performing and proving and perfecting, and they start to flourish and shine. I read this and I think, wow, what power to be loved by God. And they begin to live as God created them to live, with joy and beauty. And that's really the third part where this text ends. It ends with this new life we live. The female reformer of this week that I talk about, and by the way, there's a little trading card that goes around for kids. Her name is Argula von Grumbach. I know her name is a mouthful, but she became drunk on grace. Let me tell you how. Growing up in the home of a German nobleman, her father, she was early given a copy of the Bible when almost nobody had one in a language they could read. And she read it, and she discovered she was loved by God. She discovered the gospel. And then when Martin Luther started writing, she said, well, I discovered that too. And so she started writing letters trying to defend his students and to defend him. And of course, there were those who stood up and said, well, if she were using her time in the right way and not doing this, she must be like a bad wife and a bad mother if she is doing this. Because in those days, women didn't do much outside the home. But it wasn't true. She was raising great kids. She was taking care of a farm. She was providing for her family. And here was this picture of a woman liberated by the grace of Jesus to use the gifts that God had given her to serve in extraordinary ways. And so the gospel just started flowing through the lives of men and women, living by joy in their freedom in Christ, learning that, you know, we don't serve because this is the way we prove to God we're good people. It happens because we've been loved by God in Christ. And this is when we can truly discover who God created us to be and connect with our God-given calling. Look at this last verse for today. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's not saying, hey, you need to get it together and start doing good stuff. It's saying when the gospel comes to you, when you get grace and you're loved by God, then you start to live out of the unique gifts and calling and abilities that God has given you. What's really beautiful in that text is that word for handiwork is the word closest to the word poem. It's the word poema. It's the way an artist takes the beauty of words and combines them together, bringing them alive with truth. And what it's saying here is you become like God's poem to the world. Just by living the way that he's called you to live, there's such beauty that people are directed to the glory of God. This beautiful thing that comes of you as you show his glory to the world. I'm a Brené Brown fan. If you don't know Brené, here's a picture of her. She teaches psychology in Texas, and she's a psychologist. You're smiling if you know her because she's really terrific. She's what's called a positive psychologist. And as I've been reading her and listening to her, I've seen her on this journey that's going in the direction of grace. And in her latest book, she gets the most honest she is in anything about her story. Here's the cover of that book, Braving the Wilderness. And she tells the story as she's growing up that there's no place where she fits in. She doesn't feel like she fits in at school. She doesn't fit in with friends. And she even has a discovery. She realizes she doesn't even fit into her family. Today, she attributes that, what she's doing with her life, to how that came out of that. You see, not fitting in, you learn not to be vulnerable, not to open up your life, not to be yourself, because you're not going to be accepted. And you've learned that each step of the way. So what Brené did, she became a scientist. In her field, she studied the data. She didn't get close to people. This amazing thing happened. And so one day she's out, and as people are looking at the way she lives, she realizes the way she lives. She says, I'm floating above my life, even watching it and studying it rather than living it. And because she can't be vulnerable, she can't have fun. She can't do what she's called to do. Here she's studying and writing books on vulnerability, and she herself can't be vulnerable. Well, let me tell you something else about her. In the classes that she teaches, she would often quote the poet laureate Maya Angelou. Here's a picture of Maya. And so Maya became sort of a hero of her, this woman who's been strong and has done so many amazing things. And after Brené talked at a TED talk, she was invited to go on Oprah's show with Oprah. And it was during the break in their filming that Oprah came to Brené and said, Maya Angelou is here. Would you like to meet her? And she was like, oh my goodness, that's my hero. I don't know if I could really meet her. But sure enough, after that segment, she meets her. And when she did, Maya said to her, I've been watching you. You've been doing important work. You need to keep going. And then something absolutely amazing happened. Maya took Brené's hands and she just began to sing to her in this beautiful, deep female voice. What did she sing? Like a tree planted by the river, I shall not be moved. And she drew her close to her, and she grasped her hands and squeezed them and said, do not be moved, Brené. And you see, Maya could tell her that. Because as a young student, Maya herself learned that God loved her. And it was out of that freedom that she could write her poetry and share her message with the world and become that poem God intended her to be. And now Brené was being told, you can be who God made you to be. Don't be moved by life. Don't be afraid. Don't be insecure. And you begin to see, as you see this is what was happening in the world as people discover this freedom from guilt and failure and rejection and not fitting in and not measuring up. These beautiful lives begin to be lived. And that's how we become God's poem, showing forth his glory and love. You see, that's when we go back and we realize we need color in our lives to tell the story God created us to tell, to use the gifts God created us to use. I guess the only question today is, have you gotten grace? Has this happened to you? Are you living still under a cloud of your own insecurity or a feeling that somehow you won't be accepted? Somehow you can't use your gift or put it out there, because the gospel is all about God's love so high and wide and long and deep that it creates in us a beautiful freedom of life together, enjoying him and living in the world as we've never lived before. Father, thank you for grace. Lord, you know we are bootstrapping people. We have our plans. We have our programs for reforming our own lives, for fixing things up, or at least making things look good. And inside, Lord, we are afraid and insecure. We're so overwhelmingly sensitive, we're easily hurt. And it's because we're looking for home. We're looking for a love we can trust that will never be taken away, a place where we really do belong and we fit in. And Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus, and that Jesus has come and done for us what we could never do for ourselves, the thing that drives us toward addictions and secrets, that fills our life with shame until it's met by your grace and your love. And Lord, I pray that that would be the story we live here. It wouldn't just be about Luther in 500 years ago and Paul in the church in 2,000 years ago, but it'd be today in each of our lives. As we discover we're loved by you, as broken as we are, we know that doesn't fix everything for us and make everything perfect right now, but it gives us a place with you where we can live. We can live as you made us to live. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. You would show us your glory. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will collect and we will have just a moment. I think if you look back at those verses that this passage or that this sermon came from today in Ephesians, in verse 4, it says, but God's great love for us. And that really is the theme today of coming to communion, is that God loved us this much. And whatever your experience has been with communion, the Lord's Supper, today I'd like you to do this. This is about God's grace, his love story to us as people. So when you take that little bread, that little cracker that's been broken, you think Christ's body was broken for us. He gave his life for us. He loves us that much. When you take that little cup and you see that the liquid in there, you see the juice, and it takes your mind for just a moment and think, he even shed his blood for us because he loved us so much. And to me, that is the absolute ultimate show of love, when somebody is willing to sacrifice of themselves for someone else. And that's personified exactly in Jesus. That is what he did. The cross is not something that you can earn. You cannot give enough to pay Jesus to go do that for you. You can't earn it from him. You can't barter it. You can't work so hard that Jesus says, you're in. I can't resist all you've done. It can only come through him. It can only come through grace. And it can only come because of God's great love for us. So today when you come to the meal, it's not about how bad you've been. It's not how good you think you've been. This meal is set up so that you see for a moment, this was totally given to you by grace. This is a gift beyond all gifts. And it was shared with you from Jesus Christ. That's how much you've been loved. So today, I'd like you to come and celebrate the meal. Like, really celebrate it. Enjoy what God has done. As you take of those things, think for just a moment. God has loved me that much. He cares about me that much that he would go to that degree on my behalf. And I'd like to let you know this. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know him as your Savior, if for whatever reason this is not part of your story, you don't have to feel any pressure to take of this meal today. Because this meal is really set up to be a reminder of what has happened in our lives as we have known, accepted, and really understood God's grace for us. So if it's not your story, please don't feel pressure to take of the meal, but the table has been reserved, has been given to us as a gift by God, as a reminder of what he has done for us, of what we've accepted in him. So today I invite you, believers, come forward. Take a look at that cracker, maybe in a different way. Take a look at that cup, maybe different for the first time, and know this, that it's God's grace and his love that has provided a way of rescue. The most beautiful story of love in Jesus Christ given to us. And today, accept it by grace. You don't have to do anything. He did it all on the cross for us. Enjoy the meal today.
I'll ask the servers if you'll come forward here and stand to my right and left. Scriptures teach that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took this unleavened bread, the Passover, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after they shared a supper together, he offered them the cup, explaining, "This cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, shed for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Now take and drink you all of it." Let me explain how we do this at Granada in this service. We ask you to come forward to take the elements. There'll be four stations downstairs and one in the balcony. And we ask if you come by the side aisle and return by the wall and center aisle to your seat, okay? And what we ask you to do is when you're ready, after you pray and consider God's love for you individually, that you go ahead and take that bread when you're ready, okay? And then after that, I will prompt all of us to take the cup together. And it's the picture of the fact that God redeems us, not just individually, but as a people, that we share in God's grace as a community of the people of God. Now, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, receive, and enjoy. Let me pray. Lord, you are the giver of every good gift. And I pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice spoken as we take these elements, that we are forgiven, that we are loved with an everlasting love. There's nothing that can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, that this, because of that, this would be a celebration of life, that we with joy would receive these gifts and be set free to live for you. And we thank you and pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain the joy inside, then dance for Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live. Fly to Jesus.
Lord Jesus has given us the cup together, so we acknowledge our unity in him. He said, "This is my blood shed for you." Father, thank you for grace. I pray, O Lord, you'll remind us every day of this beautiful freedom that we're given. And it's our calling to live in your presence with great joy in response to your favor and your goodness. And so we do that with gratitude, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we worship.
There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord.
This is Wild Sunday, so after the service, we'd love for you to go in this direction, not just to connect with your kids, if you have kids here, But to keep going toward the playground where all of the activity will be, and go in the knowledge of God's love toward you. Now I pray that you, being rooted and established in this love, will have power together with all God's people to grasp how high, how wide, how long and deep is this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all its fullness in Him. Amen.